I believe everyone will be helped this morning as we study God's Word to have a Bible open before you to the particular text that we will consider, and that is found in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says of itself that it is a living book. The words are as alive as though God were speaking them right at this moment for the first time to the hearts and minds of this particular gathering, this congregation. That's exciting. It comes with a little bit of caution. It's also a double-edged sword. This Word of God is able to pierce into our hearts, into our minds, judge our motives, examine us, as though it is not only the Word of God, it is the eye of God searching the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. It is a word of truth accompanied by the very power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's how the dead live again. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin may be quickened as they hear this life-giving word. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, to bring it piercingly into our hearts and minds this resurrection Lord's Day. Father, as we consider now just a portion of the great truth concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means today to each and every one within the sound of my voice, bring this word living and powerful. Change us forever by it. We plead, we ask for the greater glory of Christ as our motive. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 weeks ago, this congregation began a journey with Christ on the Calvary Road, a series of messages rooted in the passion narratives of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Providentially, against the backdrop of the worldwide release of Mel Gibson's much acclaimed film, The Passion of the Christ, for many of us, I think, the record of the extreme sufferings of Christ and his torture by means of the crucifix have been images, especially at this time, emblazoned upon our minds. My prayer is that it has also reached down into the deeper levels of your souls as it has mine. I must say the journey, at least for me, has been emotionally strenuous, but it has been richly, spiritually rewarding. I don't mind telling you, however, that I am glad that it's resurrection morning. And though our previous titles in this series were Christ Prepared, as we looked at his agonizing before the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the second in the series was Christ Betrayed, and then Christ Abused, and last Lord's Day, Christ Crucified, I'm glad we come to the message today entitled Christ Exalted. Those words, Christ Exalted, shine forth in such great contrast to what theologians refer to as the humiliation of Christ. If our Lord's passion, his sufferings were great, if he was indeed subject to such extreme forms of humiliation, then how much more did God the Father plan for his Son's exaltation? In the truly exceptional and beautifully inspired language of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians 2, I'm thinking of verses 6 through 11. We will note how Christ's death Even the extreme death on a cross is superseded by an exaltation that even the inspired text seems to strain to give us but a glimpse of the glory of his resurrection. You follow along Philippians 2, beginning with the words, "He existed." Philippians 2, 6. "He existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave. Being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." And as if to underscore it, the apostle writes, "even death on a cross." And then this marvelous interjection, "therefore," here it comes, "therefore also God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In one brief passage of Scripture, his extreme humiliation and his glorious exaltation. For a few more moments, by way of review, reflect with me on the humiliation. I'll call it condescension. Seems the opposite of exaltation. What condescension this? Think about where it began. The transcendent God filling all of eternity in a universe of his own creation, coming to this terrestrial ball, this globe. A poor but submissive maiden girl of Jewish descent offers up a single ovum to the Holy Spirit of God. Talk about condescension. The heavens cannot contain him. And yet, he comes into the world, the Savior of sinners, through the portals of a virgin's womb. Condescension. The infant wrapped in rags, swaddling clothes. No crib for his bed, only a smelly, dank manger stall. A carpenter's stepson. He no doubt learns to work the wood from the trees he created. Still, with no place to lay his head. He moves among the maimed, the prostitutes, the scoundrels of his day. And with a word or a touch, healing them, setting them free. It's condescension. Condescension to contemplate then the cup that he must drink, to take down the dregs of God's holy wrath against sin, to be our substitute. And first, before he goes to the cross, He must endure betrayal, the spittle of the mocking crowd, the horrendous scourge, the crown of thorns, the spike and the hammer, the spiritual darkness that covered him of forsakenness, and finally a descent into the depths of Sheol. This is condescension. And then it is finished. He reached bottom. And then a day, a very long day, passes. And then another whole day passes. And then a third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from that dark domain, and he lives. This is the phrase that caught my heart this year more than any other Easter Sunday. And he lives forever. Doesn't stop there. You ready? With his saints to reign. No wonder they're the ones who sing with gusto. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Every true believer that sings that, they know. They're singing about their own ultimate victory over the grave. But exaltation, as we have seen in the reading of this Philippian text, is more than just life after death. Even for us, it is more. It is life, but life much more than before. Life with his saints to reign. He lives, and so shall we. Surely in the glory to come, after our own passage, but even now, the Christian life is a life lived by the virtue and through the power of his resurrection 2,000 years ago. The Energizer Bunny has nothing on this kind of power. This gospel, which is the message of his resurrection, just keeps going and going and going. It's enough power in that historic event 2,000 years ago that is still changing lives today. Oh, glory, glory. This morning, we shall be privileged to have a witness to that power. A witness that will even be a visual reenactment of the first Easter morning. I'm referring, of course, to the salvation testimony of Jane Deutsch, Nick Milano, and Jim Sharp. They are about to testify that the birth, the death and resurrection of Christ is something they have literally experienced in their hearts and souls. They will emphasize the truth of that spiritual union with Christ through the drama, if you will, of believers' baptism. Christ himself instituted baptism We call it a Christian ordinance because it is ordained of God. Having its first roots in Jewish baptism. And then John's baptism of repentance, you remember that. And not unlike the Lord's Supper, which had its roots in the Jewish feast of Passover. The second of the two Christian ordinances, baptism. That Christ, by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, has elevated for all time the old ancient custom of baptism, just as, again, Christ transformed and changed forever the Feast of Passover into a new covenant, his broken body and blood. Now you know that his great commission, the command that he gave to the church through the apostles, was to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to go on teaching such folks all things that Christ has taught and commanded. It is a perpetual command because he said he would be with us in this activity of making disciples, of baptizing and teaching, building up, strengthening what we know to be the church of the living God. He said, I will be with you in that until the end of the age, which is an understatement way of saying it's until I come again and take you home to be with myself forever. And history records the practice of the church became that. He did come to be with them by his Spirit. Is still with us today ever since the day of Pentecost. Follow the Acts of the Apostles and you discover the pattern. As the gospel was preached, people believed. They were baptized, added to the church. And as far as that teaching thing being the main thing, they continued steadfastly together, learning doctrine, practicing koinonia, fellowship, body life together, the church gathered, praying. They were the intercessory body. And the breaking of the bread, the keeping of the other ordinance, the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ again. And he said specifically in that case, until he comes again. See too how the emblems of the Lord's Supper are a drama. They dramatically portray broken body and shed blood. They point us continually to the suffering and to the death of Christ. While baptism, by its portrayal, completes the story and points to the newness of life by the resurrection of Christ. Two ordinances. The Lord's Supper, his sufferings and death. He wants us to do that repeatedly, as often as we do, remembering his Calvary work. And then there is baptism, pointing to resurrection life. How complete the picture. Two scripts given to us by the Lord of the church. The Lord's Supper, my suffering and death. Your testimony of baptism pointing to what that suffering and death truly gained, resurrection life. Do you remember how we said more than once in this series that in a spiritual sense, we were there at Calvary? I had shared, for example, how in Mel Gibson's film, though an actor himself, his only appearance in the Passion of the Christ was that of his hands placing the spikes into the outstretched palms of Jesus. That's Mel Gibson's best role, as far as I'm concerned, spiritually speaking. He was saying, I was there. We've said it more than once, again, in this time of reflection, this series that we've studied together. Contemporary songwriter, I know I'm a little old for this, but I've got two young children, so I've got this growing fondness for some contemporary music. Contemporary songwriter Ray Bolts put it this way: in the imaginary words of a Roman soldier on crucifixion duty the day that Christ died, I was in the crowd that day that Jesus died as he hung upon the cross. His mother died, cried. I saw the crown of thorns he wore, the stripes upon his back. And as the water and the blood ran out, and then the sky turned black. I'm just a Roman soldier, an ordinary man. I love my wife and children. I do the best I can. How can I have killed him? There must be someone else. There's got to be an answer. I just can't blame myself. But I did. I nailed him there, that child of peace and mercy. I nailed him there. I'm the guilty man. I nailed him there with my sins and transgressions. I cried, oh my God. Now I understand when I turned and saw the hammer in my hand. Besides, we know that it was not the nails who held him there, but his love. Now I ask, while we all were there in his death, I wonder if you can say this morning with sweet assurance, I was there when he rose up from the dead. Is it your testimony that his victory over sin and death is your victory today? Jane and Nick and Jim are three people who now know they were there when he rose up from the dead. They understand the beauty and the significance of baptism, and they want to show you in the peculiar way the Lord designed it, that when they go under the water, just as Jesus went into the grave, that they are saying they were there in his death. And when they rise up out of the water, just as Jesus came out of the tomb, they go forth to follow the one whose name is above every name, the one that they confess to be Jesus Christ as their Lord, to the glory of God the Father.